Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good to be here this morning. Amen. Be happy to be in the house of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Amen. Certainly glad to be gathered together with you this morning in the name of the Lord. And first day of October feels like fall already, right? Maybe? Kinda? Amen. Certainly looking forward to that cooler weather coming. Amen. Amen. We had an opportunity to listen a little bit to the meetings going on there in South Korea. Brother Baker and Sister Baker are there, and he ministered, I believe it was Friday night, and then, no, Saturday night, and then twice on Sunday. So it would be 3 in the morning right now. Yeah. So hopefully Brother Doug is not awake and streaming our service. Hopefully he's sound asleep and resting. Amen. And just appreciate the good reports there. And I've been there a couple times, so it's nice. He sent us some pictures and things. It's nice seeing familiar faces. You know, one of the things that always strikes me when I go different places, it doesn't matter where, really, even if you just go visit, you know, another church in the same state, but when you haven't been there a while and you see the same people going on, something about it just always really encourages me, you know. You see, time passes and you see people and you come back and they're still steady, they're still fervent, they're still serving the Lord, they're still going on, they're still pressing the battle, they're still fighting the fight. And that does something for me. It encourages me, and I believe it does any believer. Amen. And because that's what we're called to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's open our Bible this morning, and let's turn to John chapter 4, and read a little scripture here that's very familiar that Brother Branham used a lot in his ministry for many reasons. One of the reasons, of course, being that his gift operated very similar to what is on display here, but we want to look at it from a little different standpoint here this morning. And we're just happy to be here. Amen. Glad to be in church this morning. John chapter 4, verse 3. So it says, Jesus, he left Judea and departed into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Amen. Let's just bow our heads this morning as we change the order of the service. Father, we just look to you this morning. Father, for all things, Lord, we look to you for life, Lord, and we look to your word this morning for our daily bread, Father. And we just pray that you would anoint it, Lord, that you would quicken it to our hearts, Lord, that you would speak to us, Father. May you be personal to us today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters that have come this morning and faithfully worshiped you, created an atmosphere, Lord. They're standing here now at their post of duty, Father, but we're standing here as your children desiring more of you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us what we have need of. Lord, we don't know what we need, but you know. And I pray, Lord, that you give us what we need. And Lord, we'll be careful to praise you and honor you and just thank you, Lord, realizing that nothing that we have is of man, Lord, but it is all of you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. So, this morning, just a topic here that's kind of been on my heart, just a little phrase, for the sake of one. And, you know, the Bible says that Jesus had needs go by Samaria. And, you know, many of us are familiar with the way things were in Israel at that time. And Jesus was in the north, in the lands of Galilee, and he was traveling south. And to get there, Samaria was in between, right? But the thing was that Samaria was, the Samaritans were not thought of well by the Jews. And the Samaritans were a mixed people. When Israel was captured by the Assyrians, many of the Assyrians settled in that land and they intermarried. They intermarried and they mixed religions. So the Samaritans kind of had a little bit of a pagan religion mixed with Judaism, and they were a mixed breed of people. And so the Jews didn't want anything to do with them. They thought of them as traitors. They disliked them. Even though the straightest path from the north to the south would have been straight through Samaria, most of the time the Jews went around it. So they were to be avoided. They were marked. They had a bad name. But Jesus had a need to go to Samaria or through Samaria. And we know that what that means, he had needs, it means it was necessary, right? It wasn't an option. And we know that we're taught that Jesus did nothing but what the Father showed him what to do. So we know that this was done by vision. This was done by an unction from the Father showing him and pointing the way and saying, you have to go here, right? It was necessary. It wasn't Jesus didn't say, well, you know, if it works out, we'll just slip by Sychar and we'll take a stop. No, there was a purpose to go there. It wasn't just a stop on the way, right? It wasn't a truck stop, right? They weren't just stopping to get a slushy and gas. That was the destination. It was an appointment that Jesus had with one. Amen. An appointment for one. See, she was there looking for something. She was there looking for water. But he was looking for her. Amen. He was sitting there on the well just waiting. We don't even know how long he was sitting there. It was long enough for the disciples to say, look, we're hungry. You know, let's go get some food. Right? They went off into the city to do other things. They felt they didn't want to waste the time. But he sat and he waited and he waited and he waited because he had an appointment with one. One person. This is the one that fed 5,000. This is the one that stood and gave great sermons to the multitudes. And he was waiting for an appointment with one. We've been taught in the message that one soul is worth 10,000 worlds, right? And, you know, I've often thought about that saying, and, you know, Brother Branham doesn't really explain it too much. He just kind of puts it out there that one soul is worth 10,000 worlds. And, you know, there's a lot of different ways you could think about that, right? Well, does that mean that it's 10,000 planets that are uninhabited, right? Like 10,000 Mars or Jupiter? Or is it 10,000 worlds filled with people, right? 10,000 Earths. I don't know, but all I know is that it's a lot. And it's kind of unimaginable in a way, right? I can't even imagine the size or the scope of what 10,000 worlds will be. So much so that there is so much value lying in one soul, that when it comes to the multitude of souls, there is war in heaven over the souls of man. Amen. So we need to understand, and what we want to look at this morning is the heart of the Lord and where He is mindful of every single one. Amen. There is none that escapes His attention. That He is mindful and thoughtful towards you this morning as an individual. Amen. Because, you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but we can feel pretty insignificant. Right? And you know, as Brother Doug was taking this trip, I was reflecting on, you know, trips that I've gone to. And I've never felt, well, just putting it this way, that the way that you feel when you go to places like China and these huge countries where the population is just exploding, and particularly if you walk through the airport, it's a sea of people. Right? It's literally a sea of people. Everywhere you look, there are people. And, you know, it makes me feel kind of small. Right? You're just one of millions. Right? And maybe, I guess maybe I'm just kind of made this way. Sometimes I feel that way when I go to big church meetings too. You know, if you go to a big church meetings, and there's nothing wrong with that, they're wonderful and all that, but do you ever, maybe you felt this way, but I certainly have felt, you know, go to a big church meeting and you look around and you see, wow, you know, look at all these believers, right? And there's believers over there and believers here and people standing and people serving God and doing things for God. And you just kind of feel like, wow, you know, like if I wasn't even here, nobody would notice, right? Anybody ever feel that way? Amen. The devil will try and push you into two extremes, always. He will either try to push you into being puffed up with pride, thinking more of yourself than you ought to, lifted up, thinking that you are somebody. He'll either try to push you into that, or he'll try to push you to the other ditch that says you're worthless, God doesn't care about you, nobody notices you, you're not worth anything. And we know that neither one of those is true. Amen. And depending on what your temperament may be or your makeup, you might tend towards one or the other. And as you lean one way or the other, he's there to push you into that ditch. Amen. So if you are the type that you tend to feel like, I'm alone, I'm not worth anything, who am I? I'm unimportant. God doesn't see me. He tries to isolate you, get you alone, make you think you're alone, makes you feel unimportant, that God doesn't see you, that other people don't see you, and that you're not valued. And he pushes you and pushes you and kicks you over into that ditch. Amen? But the truth is that sometimes we feel that way. But we need to look to the scripture to know God's feeling toward us. Amen? To know what he really thinks of us. That our Father notices. That our Father is mindful. That he's intently aware of every life. Amen? That he's watching over you. He's intently watching your life. That every single child has tremendous worth. Amen? So we want to think about this morning what he would do for the sake of one. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 says, at that same time, and we're just going to read these several verses here in Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest? You could see where their minds were trending. Right? In their carnality, they were thinking about honor and prestige and position. Right? They were thinking with the flesh, and they were wondering, who is the greatest? Now, we're going to look at this scripture again tonight from a completely different angle, but let me just go on here. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Now that's powerful right there. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than to have two hands or two feet to be cast and be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better to be enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Not one. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So this teaching from Jesus really expresses his heart towards his children. Amen? He says, if you receive one of my little ones, you receiveth me. That's what he thinks of each one. Not 10, not 20, just one. It's like receiving the Lord himself. No matter where they go in the world, he's paying attention to them. He's watching over them. He's watching over each individual one. That if you offend that one, and that means to trip them up, or to trap them, or to trick them, or to cause them to stumble. Amen? Don't do that to my little ones, he said. My children. Because how people treat a single child of God matters to God. How horrible it will be for that person that treats one of his children badly. Amen? He says, do not despise these little ones. Because their angels are beholding the face of the Father in heaven. There's a face-to-face contact. He sees them. They were before him. If you're holding something before your face, or there's an expression, right? It's in the front of your mind. It's not that you're walking around with it like this, looking at it, right? But it's in the front of your thinking. You're always thinking about it. There's other stuff going on, but your thoughts always go back to whatever is on the front of your mind. Right? That's the way it is with his little ones. They're always before him in his thinking. Whatever's going on, his thoughts come right back to the ones that are before him. Think about that. That's powerful, amen? It says, don't despise one of these little ones. To despise means to think little of them. Amen? So that means of yourself too. Amen? To think little or nothing of them. To not recognize their worth. To look down upon them. Amen. Why? Because he's not looking down upon them. He's not minimizing their worth. He recognizes what they mean to him. So for someone to despise what he holds so dear and so valuable, it's an offense to God. Just one. Amen. Now, as I'm saying this, you shouldn't be thinking of yourself in terms of the one who's going to do the offending. You should be thinking of yourself as I'm the child. Amen? Amen. Brother Branham says in the message, respects, he says, God is God and he deserves respect. That's right, and we've got to respect him and give fear to him, and that brings respect. And God has demanded that for himself and for all his servants. God demands respect for his servants. His servants, how we know they are his servants, because he vindicates those servants by his word. He takes these servants and makes them servants of God, proves they are servants by making his word work through them, servants. Then as you respect that servant, you respect God. So when I respect you, and you respect me, we respect each other, then we're respecting God. Did not Jesus say, in so much as you have done unto the least of these, my little ones, you have done it unto me, as it would be better for you that a millstone was hanged at your neck and drowned in the depths of the sea than to offend one of them. For I say unto you, behold, their angels always behold my Father's face which is in heaven. Now we know that they are, that we being children of God, that we are part of God. And God demands this respect. And God shows who his children are. And he shows it by wonders and signs and that it's being done. Amen. So how many children have to be despised? Just one. Just you. Amen? So is it true for everyone but you? You need to know that you're a child of God. You need to find out and make it sure that you're a child of God. And once you've made that sure, you've got to know what he thinks of you. Amen? We're not doing this because we want people to have a millstone cast around their neck. What I'm showing you is what God thinks of you. How he cherishes you and values his children. How many people did Saul have to persecute for Jesus to come to him and say, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Amen? We don't know. I mean, Saul persecuted many, I'm sure. But all he had to do was offend one. And Jesus came to him personally and said, look, we've got a problem here, Saul. Right? You're persecuting me. If Saul was not a chosen elect of God who could be, who would be humbled and repent, he would have been in big trouble. But God has grace and mercy and repentance is available. But you can see how Jesus, he comes at him pretty hard. Saul, you are persecuting me. You need to know the seriousness of what you're doing. This is my work. These are my children. Amen? And Saul, to his credit, repented. I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't know it was you. Amen? Hallelujah. This is from The Eagle Stirs Her Nest and Fluttereth Over Her Young. That's quite a title. Aren't you happy that Jehovah Eagle watches over his little ones? Why would we break our neck with the power of God if it wasn't that Jehovah watched us and set our limits? So he's talking about like little ones that are trying to flap and fly around, right? They'd break their neck if the mother eagle wasn't watching over them. That's what he's referring to there. He says, Jehovah watched over us and set our limits. He put our boundaries. And that's what he said. I will set a boundary. No man can pass it. So God, Jehovah God, the great might and mighty I am, sets his boundaries and his love, and he spreads out his wings over the top of his little eagles. And when he does, there's no one and nothing that can harm them. Aren't you happy about that? Why, it's enough to set every soul afire with the power of the living God. To give great praises to Jehovah. I think every person in the world ought to praise Jehovah for his goodness. How that when we were little bitty eaglets in the nest, not able to take care of yourself, not able to watch, yet you had someone watching over you. Blessed be his holy name. How Jehovah watches his little ones. His eye never leaves them. His eye never leaves you. He says, day and night, it's upon them to watch them and shield them from wrong, from the harms and the danger. Oh, how blessed we should think of that. Amen. You say, but wait a minute. Things happened to me. I thought Jehovah was watching me. Then how come I'm going through this trial? And how come I've got sick? And how come this person treated me this way? How come the offenses have come? The thing is that he still puts boundaries. And these are all controlled and throttled and governed. Amen. Remember when Satan wanted to attack Job, God put limits. He said, yeah, you can only so far. Right? This is where you stop. Because he was only doing what was best for Job. Amen? To make sure that we are not destroyed, but that we gain the character that we need, which we've been over, of course, many times. But he's watching over. He's active in this. This is what I love about our God. He's personal. Amen. He's involved. He's engaged. He's attentive. It's not just a random thing that he's programmed and then walks away and just, you know, lets your life play out and run. He's looking out for his little ones. He's close to them. The Holy Spirit is described as our comforter. The one who comes with us, alongside of us, and in us. Hallelujah. In that chapter there in Matthew 18 and in verse 11, it says, the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. Right? And then he says, I want you to think about this. If there's a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, he says, that shepherd leaves the 99. He goes in the mountains, seeks the one that went astray. And if he finds it, he rejoices more than the 99 that which were not lost. Amen? Even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. This is a scripture that brings us such comfort when we think about the great crowds. Because over here, here's the 90 and 9. Right? And I'm just one. I mean, that's 1%. But really, we're more like one in a million. Right? But, of course, a parable showing the principle. Jesus showing his heart is for all of his sheep. Would he be okay with 90 and 9? Well, I mean, 99% is pretty good. If I get a 99% on a test, you guys that are in school, right? You get 99%. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty happy with that normally, right? That's pretty good. 99%. That's an A. Most things that we deal with in life, if you can get to 99%, I mean, you just round it up. Right? We arrived. We made it. Good enough. It's not good enough for God. He's not happy with the 99 knowing that there's one that's missing. Because his mind is on each one. He knows them by name. He pictures them. He has their face before him. He can picture that lost lamb in his mind. Maybe the shepherd knows exactly the one that went missing. He knows it's a black lamb with a white face and he's got black, you know, stockings on his feet. He's got these sorts of markings. He knows exactly which lamb is. Maybe he's named him. Lucky. That's his name. I don't know, but he knows. He's thinking about that lamb and he won't rest. He won't go home. He won't have his meal. He won't go about normal life until that lamb is brought back into the fold. It's not anonymous. It's not just some lamb. Right? That's what I'm trying to get you to see. We can't think of it as, well, just this massive sea of sheep and like if one went missing, I don't know, you know. They all look the same, and well, I don't know, count again is, I don't know, they all look, you know, I can't tell. Well, I think we came up short. Which one, what's missing? I don't know, right? That's not the way our Father works. He knows each one. It's like if you were a parent and you have, you know, several children. What if you had like a fire in your house and you're getting your whole family out, right? You get everybody out, you get all your children out, you're going through them one by one. It's so-and-so here, so-and-so here, so-and-so. We're missing so-and-so. Well, you're not going to say, well, 4 out of 5 is pretty good. Right? You're thinking about that person. You're not thinking, well, did I have 5 kids or did I have 4? Right? You know your children, I hope. Right? And that father's not going to rest and he's going to run back into that building through the flames, whatever it takes, or mother, and get that child. Amen? For the sake of one, he will brave the flames, or the mother will go through the flames, will put themselves at risk. For the sake of one, you say, well, you got all these other kids out here. What do you? No. I will be missed. Something is missing. Amen. Amen. The natural shepherd won't eat. He won't sleep. He'll search night and day. As the scripture says, he will go through the mountains and he will look for the one that has gone astray. Brother Branham says this in the Images of Christ. He says, for myself, if I had to make a choice to make, I want it to be like he was. He came to be a shepherd, and he was a shepherd. A shepherd is one who goes after his sheep. Amen? They're his sheep. A famous picture, he says, I don't think we have it on our walls here, but I've sat in my room and looked at it, and I just can't call the artist's name at this time, but when he lost that little black sheep and he leaves the 99 and goes to look for it, what does he do? He strays through the wilderness. He cuts himself with briars. He pulls through the dangers. He prowls all through the night until finally, way down on the side of the mountain, hanging by a little bush, risking his own life, he reaches and takes the little fellow out of his fallen condition. Then he brings it back to himself. Another artist painted a picture of him bringing it home, and it looked like the shepherd would just stick his arm under the sheep and start bringing it like that. So put him under his arm like this, right? He says, but did you notice the Spirit caught the artist's brush and he didn't put it under his arm. He put it over his shoulders. If a brother's gone wrong, don't just beat him or something other. Go after him and see if you can get him back. Don't wait for the preacher to do it. You do it or somebody else. The preacher can't do it all. Neither can the deacons. Everybody's a member of this body of Christ. And we should go after one another. And if we've got the Spirit of Christ in us, he taught us that great parable. He left the 99 and went after the one. And that's what we're supposed to do. We say, oh, let them go. We should never do that. We should be gentle, forgiving, long-suffering. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Just for the sake of one. Amen? Amen. This is what Jesus was doing for the woman at the well. He was leaving the crowds. He was leaving the great meetings. He was leaving the potential of whatever else he could have been doing. And he was going after the one. Amen? It's what he did for Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? He climbs up the tree and he's looking at Jesus and he's spying on him through the trees, right? And he doesn't know God. There's something in him that's pulling. He doesn't know. He can't explain it. But God sees him. Amen. And he calls him by name. Amen. He knew who he was. Amen. He knew where he was. He knew what was going on in his heart. Amen. He was mindful of him. Amen. Called him by name. Showed that God sees you. God knows you. He valued Zacchaeus. He spoke to him. He stopped, took time, and spoke to him. Went and had dinner with him. Amen? He's interested in your affairs. Come down from that tree, Zacchaeus. Let's have dinner together. Let's sup. Let's have fellowship. Amen? In the book of Acts, we have something that Through history, the churches have always referred to as the Macedonian call. Right? You familiar with that term? Paul is on his missionary journey and he has a vision or a dream where a man comes to him in the middle of the night and says, he's a Macedonian, and he says, Paul, come help us. We need help. He's crying out. A soul crying out through the heavenly realm, saying, we need help. Amen? God uses that, and Paul receives that, and it redirects the entire missionary effort. Amen? I don't know if they had plans in other places. You know how Brother Branham, they would make plans for the meetings, and you would say, okay, then you're going to go here, and then you're going to go there, and you're going to stay with this person, you're going to minister here. And then you say, but the Lord said, I have to go here. Paul gets that call for one crying out, one soul saying, I need the Lord. I need help. Come help us. And the Lord sends his church age messenger for that one. Now, that work spread. And it was more than one, of course. Amen? But that's how God did it. He started with one in need. And then there's a ripple effect. Amen? Brother Branham received a similar call like that to a town called Milltown. Amen? You've probably heard the account and read the story. Let's just look at his just little statement here, a couple statements about it. He says, I went in the room, this is from Faith is the Sixth Sense. He says, I went in the room and I praying for a long time. And after a while, I looked over there and Mama was just one of these old-fashioned country women, wash her clothes and lay them in a chair. I don't know whether you women ever did that or not. They lay them there till she irons them and stands around barefooted and irons. And so Mama had chairs setting there and clothes on them. And all the boys at home, and I was staying home, and it was after a while I'd lost my, it was after I'd lost my wife a long time. And I looked and looked at that chair was coming toward me, starting to move into a vision. And when I looked, it was that light coming towards me. And when it got right to me, I started like going through a wilderness, and I could hear something like a little lamb going, "Bah, bah." And I thought that poor little fellow is hooked up somewhere. In other words, like he's caught in the brush or caught in a fence or something. And he said, I started through the brush trying to find it, and when I got up close to it, I could listen again, and I said, "Where's it at?" I thought that poor little thing. And I started up close and closer and pulling through the brush, and when it was bang, going Milltown. And I was working and trying to get to it, and I come out of the vision and I thought, "Where is Milltown?" I thought, "There's trouble in Milltown. Some lamb is caught down there, up there, wherever it is." Amen. Some lamb. The prophet of God was about to be redirected because of one lamb. Now, there were many things that happened up in Milltown. This is one of the things he says here, and further down in that message in paragraph 26, he says, "I went on up, preached, and as I started preaching," he's speaking about the one man that came to the first meeting. He said he kept moving a little bit farther up and farther up. So one man comes to the meeting, he sits in the back, right? He's the town crank. And he comes up a little farther, and when I give the altar call, he was on the altar. And he become the pastor of that church. That happened. Georgie Carter was healed. There was another girl that was healed. There were many things that happened as an outflowing of that. But all of that started with one lamb crying out. One soul that was in need. Now, here's the thing. Do you think that that person was aware that they went to the prophet in a vision and cried out? Of course not. Something in them, their soul, was lost in sin and in need. But they were beholding the face of the Father. He was mindful of them in that condition. He was looking at his lost lamb. And so he sends his prophet. He sends a message to Paul in the middle of the night that he has a lamb that Paul has to go after. He sends a vision to his prophet and says, "Go after my lamb." Amen? He called his servant aside instead of preaching to tens of thousands of people. He could have been going to great meetings, great multitudes, where the press is there and filling up great auditoriums. But instead, he sends him to a little backwater town to preach to one man. The only people in that church were the people, I think, that went with him, like, and some of his family, and one guy from the town shows up. Do you think that one man was important to God? I'd say so. He sent the seventh church age messenger to preach to him. You see, you can look at it when you come to a small service and there's where two or three are gathered. And you can look at it two different ways. You can say, "Well, you know, there's not very many of us. We're just a small..." Or you can say, "Man, God's ministering to me personally. This message is just tailored for the two or three of us." The prophet was preaching to one lamb. Do you think that one mattered to God? For the sake of one, he redirected his prophet's precious time here on earth. He didn't have a lot of time. He didn't live 70 years. He was here for a short time on earth, we would say, relatively speaking. Amen? And God redirected him to a little country town to find that one. That one affected many others. Because he was faithful to go after that one, he became the pastor of that work. And he said, Brother Branham said he still is, till yet. See, that was in 1960. And so think of the ripple effect that that had. Just one person. The woman at the well was just one person, but she told the whole city. This is how God works. He works with one at a time, individuals. Amen. And then he lets them bear fruit and multiply. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 10 says, verse 30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And even if you only got one or two, they're still numbered. Amen. I'm not making light of it. Some of us is more of a miracle than others, right? But it is still, it's expressing God's mindfulness of you. Brother Branham says, if you lost them, they're still numbered. He knows where they are. Fear ye not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Because right before that, he was talking about how he knows every single sparrow and what happens to it. Anybody ever seen a huge flock of sparrows? Like big flocks? Like you can't number them, right? They're like the sands of the sea, seashore. Like they're just huge. But he knows every single one. And he says, you are far more value than they are. He knows all about you. Each one is of great value. Amen? I want you to think for a moment here about Abraham. And Abraham was called of God, right? Lot was not called of God. He went along with the call. He went along with Abraham. There was something in him that was drawn, right, when the others weren't. And he was drawn to follow Abraham. But he wasn't Abraham, or he wasn't God's elect. Amen? And Lot goes down and he's drawn off into Sodom. And he's pulled into that lukewarm condition. And God is going to go down and destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? We know the story. And he tells Abraham what he's going to do. Right? I'm going to go down there and we're going to check it out. We're going to see the sin of the cities and they will be judged and destroyed. And Abraham begins to speak to God because he's thinking about Lot. And he begins to say, well, Lord, what if there's 50 righteous in there? Would you destroy it if there's 50? No, I won't destroy it if I can find 50. And you know the story. He goes from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. He gets all the way down to 10, and I don't know, maybe Abraham just thought, well, there's got to be at least 10, right? And he stops there. I wondered, brother, sister, maybe you wondered this, what if he went to 1? What if Abraham had gone all the way to 1? I don't know. But you see, God said, I will not destroy it for 10. But there weren't 10 there. But God still sent his angels to retrieve the ones that were willing to come out. Even amongst all of that, he was still mindful. Non-elect, yet had a heart for the Lord and wanted to be saved. And he was mindful of them and he made a way for them. He made sure that they could get out. But you see that he was willing to put the whole thing off for the sake of 10. And I'm really curious. I'm going to ask. Put this down on one of the questions that I will ask when I get to heaven, when I get on the other side. What if Abraham had said 1? For the sake of 1? I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. Amen? But we know that he cared enough for the one to send his angels after them. He's great. He's wonderful. Amen? Amen. One time, Elijah was overwhelmed and overwrought and tired, and he had been preaching, and he had been dealing with Ahab and Jezebel, and he had been in battles, spiritual battles. Amen. And he had been fighting the good fight, and he was tired and weary. Remember the judgments of God were coming on the land, and he had been doing God's will, and he got to a place where he was standing before the Lord, and he was feeling sorry for himself. Right? And he said, "Lord, just, it's enough. Let me die." Amen? And he was feeling lonely, and he was feeling depressed. And he felt like he was the only one standing. Because he said, we know that because he said so. He said, "I alone am left." Those were his words. Right? "I'm the only one that's still serving God. I've gone, you know, up and down this land, and he sees nothing but filth and nothing but compromise and nothing but worldliness and paganism. He doesn't see any goodness left. And he says, I'm the only one, Lord, you might as well kill me or let me die." Amen? He was in a pretty bad state there. God did the miraculous for him, and he sent angels to minister to him, and he sent ravens to feed him. And we know the story where God came and tells him, "Elijah, you're not alone. You're not alone." Amen? "I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee." Amen? They remain faithful to me. Now I want to ask you a question, because I always do this, I have tended to do this. When you read that, or you hear that there's 7,000, do you think that that's just a nice, 7,000 is a nice round number, right? If we were going to speak in terms of numbers, if I was going to tell you, "Oh, there are so many whatever cars out in the parking lot," I would probably just throw out kind of a round number. I don't know, there's about 40 cars in the parking lot or something like that, right? I would pick a nice round number. Do you think God was doing that? There's 7,000. Not 6,999. Not 7,002. 7,000. In the book of Revelation, when there are 12 from every tribe, it's not going to be 144,001. It's not going to be 100 and... Wait, okay, now I have to do the math. 143,999. Right? It's what he said it is. Those 7,000 were faithful to God. Now maybe those 7,000 believers didn't know that God was over here telling his prophet about them. But God had every one of them on his mind. He's thinking about them one by one. By name, he knows them. They're so-and-so. They live down here. They have this family. They're faithful to me. There's this family, and they serve God. They're in church every Sunday. They're faithful to me. That's 10. And then there's this family, and right? God could have taken him down the line one by one. We just get the number thrown out. There's 7,000. But that represents a whole bunch of individuals that are walking one-on-one with God. He knew each one by name, and they were all on his mind. And so when Elijah says, "I'm the only one," you know, God is just like, you know, how small is his thinking, right? I have all of these other individuals. And you know what? Maybe they were thinking the same thing. We don't know if they were all together or knew about each other. Maybe it's one here, one there, one there. Maybe they're all thinking the same thing. I'm the only one. Amen? And little did they know that there are 7,000 others, including Elijah. So God ministers to him and tells him, you're not alone. Amen? You might feel alone, but you're not alone. And you're important and you're needed and you're valued. And he built him up and strengthened him. Said, Elijah, I got work for you to do. He sends him to a widow. Amen? Who was all alone. Could this widow have been one of the 7,000? She was by, well, she had her son with her, but she had no other relatives, nobody else helping her. No doubt she thought, here I am, all alone, by myself, nobody to help me. I have no husband, no family. Otherwise, their family would have been taking care of her or helping, right? A widow, all alone, no one to help, the responsibility of her son, and they were starving. She must have felt unimportant, unloved, unneeded, uncared for. She had her son, but who else in the world was mindful of her? People walked by her house every day and no one was helping her. She thought, they probably don't even know I exist. They don't see my troubles. Man, anybody ever felt that way? Come to church. People don't know. People don't see my troubles. They don't know what I'm going through. They probably don't even know I exist. She was starving. She was dying. She was crying out in her heart. Nobody hears. Nobody knows. I'm going to die. No one will know or care. They all have their own problems. There's a famine in the land. They're dealing with their own issues. They're dealing with their own trials. They're trying to survive too. But he cares. He knows. He hears. He heard her cries. He was mindful of her. He knew her name. He knew right where she was. He knew exactly her situation. He was mindful. His eyes were upon her. No one else paid her a bit of attention, maybe in that entire city. Maybe people didn't even know her name. But God knew her name. And he takes the man that had been called and had been up to that point in time, dealing with kings and nations. Right? This still isn't just your local pastor. This was the messenger to the entire nation and that age, that time. That was God's prophet in the land. Amen? He was standing in king's courts before kings and proclaiming the word of God. Great meetings, well known, great notoriety. A mighty man of God. Think about it. He sends that great one, the greatest one in the land, by the way, to minister to one of his little ones. Because she needed it. Amen. He goes to the widow woman. And now she knows that she won't face her trial alone. Because Jehovah is with her. In the natural, in the form of her prophet, but in today, it's the Holy Ghost. It's God with us. Amen? Think of the relief. She won't have to face the famine alone. She won't have to face the trials alone. Jehovah is near, caring for her, providing for her. He's mindful of her. She hasn't just been lost in the shuffle. She hasn't been swept under the rug. Amen. She doesn't have to walk alone. And we don't have to walk alone. Even when we feel alone in a crowd, we're not alone. The person of the Holy Spirit is our best friend. He's mindful of us. He cares for us. He's with us. He comforts us. He's focused on the one in need. Amen. But he uses other people to touch the one. Maybe you're not the one in need, but maybe you're the one he wants to use to reach the one. What would he do for the sake of one? He would redirect his entire prophet's program for the sake of one. What would he do for the sake of one of his children this morning? What would he do for the sake of for your sake this morning? He would die and go to a horrible death on Calvary. For the sake of one. For you. He would go through death, hell, and the grave and take it by force and win the victory for the sake of one. For just one. What would he do for one this morning? Amen. What would he maybe bring into your life? Maybe that you can go through and you can help just one. Maybe you go through a trial so that at some point you can minister to just one. For the sake of one, what would you go through? Amen. We're going to wrap this up this morning. Let me just read you this last quote here. He says, this is from Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I'll make myself clear. This is being taped. That I believe that every redemptive blessing that goes to the human race has already been paid for and belongs to you. I like how he says, I'm going to make this clear. I'm going to make sure this is on tape. I want to go on record. If anybody has misunderstood, let this be the final word on it. Every redemptive blessing that goes to the human race has already been paid for and belongs to you. Belongs to you. See, because if you don't believe that it belongs to you, it doesn't do you any good. He was wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes, we were healed. He says it's a past tense. I believe that when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died at Calvary, he purchased our salvation. And every sin in the world was paid for. Now, it will never do you no good until you accept it as your own personal property. This might sound kind of strange to you. I've said that several times this morning, right? Sometimes I have strange thoughts. But when I read that, when he says, this is your personal property, you know what my mind goes back to? Those little stickers that we had as a kid. You ever seen that? Remember those? And it says, property of. And you would put your name on it, and you would stick it on something so that none of the other kids would touch it. Right, like it would stop them, right? But at least you could go and say, hey, that's mine. Don't touch. Right, but you would put your name on it. You'd write your name in there, property of. And maybe you'd even put your last name if you had learned to write your last name. And you would take that sticker and put it on there. And that was your personal property.
Now, I kind of like that. He says it will never do you no good until you accept it as your own personal property. You see, this salvation, this every redemptive promise that he's talking about. So he's talking about salvation. He's talking about deliverance. He's talking about healing. He's talking about freedom. He's talking about joy. He's talking about peace. All of these things that Christ purchased for us. These belong to every one of his children. But that must be personal to them. You must realize that he purchased it for you. And accept it as your own personal property. You must take this sticker and put your name on it. And slap it on there. That's mine. It belongs to me. He bought it for you. Brother Bram says, but if you just try to just say, well, he forgives sins. Yes, the mercy of Christ, the death of Christ atones for sins, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but you have to accept him as your Savior. Right? And it can't be just you saying, well, he took away the sin of the world and, you know, I'm just one of the massive sea of the world and so it applies to me. No, he says you've got to receive it personally to you. Amen? He says you'll have to accept him as your Savior or it'll never do you any good. By his stripes we were healed. Therefore, there's no man could ever save a soul or heal a sick person. It's already been done in Calvary. I believe Calvary paid the price. Jesus Christ on Calvary paid the price. But we have to receive it personally. We have to believe and know that he had you on his mind when he went to Calvary. That he did it for you. Amen. That he was mindful of you. When he wrote the promises in the Bible, that you were on his mind. That you were before his face. Amen. Let's just think about one more story this morning before we close, if that's all right. We know the great ministry that Brother Branham had. Worldwide ministry. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Crowds. Thousands and thousands of miracles. Prayer lines that would last for days. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Countless numbers of people that were ministered to. Right? And that was just the healing campaign part of it. What about the importance of the ministry? He was the seventh church age messenger. He was the fulfillment of so many scriptures, of Malachi, of Revelation 10, of all of these scriptures in the Word that his ministry was fulfilling. It was an important work. You would agree. Amen? Restoring the mysteries, turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Right? This is a prophesied of ministry. And he was doing that work, and it was important. And he was going from meeting to meeting and preaching and going from place to place. And one time he was going from one place to another. On an airplane, and the airplane was grounded because of weather. Amen? You know the story. I went there one time to Memphis, Tennessee, and I stayed in I went there for a work convention, and I stayed in the famous Peabody Hotel. And in that hotel, they have the little ducks. And I didn't know anything about it until I got there. I was like, what is this all about? Right? There's these ducks that live there, and they live on the roof. I went and saw them. They live on the roof of the hotel. And every day, I think twice a day, they get on the elevator and they ride the elevator down to the bottom and they walk out of the elevator and they all jump into the big fountain in the middle of the lobby and they swim around in this fountain and then they do it in reverse. They walk back, get on the elevator, go up to the top where they live. And there's a red carpet, and they line it with people are watching, and it's like this big deal. And I mean, I raised ducks. So I'm like, what's the big deal? It's a couple of ducks. They're going to water. Big surprise. This is what ducks do, you know? But it's this big thing. Now that is a famous hotel, and that's where Brother Branham stayed, in that Peabody Hotel. And I walked from that Peabody Hotel down in that area of Memphis. And that's what he did. And you remember the story? He was grounded by weather. His plane couldn't take off. And so he went, I believe it was to go to the post office to mail some letters. And then the Lord told him, keep walking. And he kept walking. And he said, well, you know, he's looking at his clock because his plane's going to leave. And the Lord tells him, keep walking. And he goes until he comes upon a widow woman. Amen? And here is this great evangelist. And here is, to this day, we still really don't even know her name. Right? But God knows her name. And she knew God. And he knew her. And she had a need. Her son was sick and soul sick and physically sick and dying. And she had a need. And God was mindful of her. He was so concerned with this little woman that nobody else knew of. Nobody heard of. Nobody knew anything about it. People walked by that little house every day and weren't concerned with what was going on inside. Maybe a few friends, family, whatever, but she had nobody to turn to except him. And that's the one to turn to. And this humble person touched the same God that was leading the great evangelist. Amen. This was one of Jesus' little ones that he was speaking about. One of the least of these, my little ones. She was one of them. And he was mindful of her. So much so that he grounded the prophet's plane, led him through the town until he could get to her. And pray for her. And minister to her need. Her prayer did that. Her prayer turned him aside. What about your prayers this morning? What can your prayer do? He did all that for the sake of one. What will he do for you? What will he do for one this morning? Your prayer can turn Jesus aside today. Whatever need that you have, wherever you're at in life, whatever anybody else has done or not done for you, it doesn't matter. He's still mindful of you today. You are important to him. He desires fellowship specifically with you. You know, this is one of those things, you know, when we worship together. God doesn't see that as a group worshiping. I hope this makes sense. We look at it, we see a whole church, it's a big group and they're all worshiping God. I don't believe that God sees it that way. I believe that he receives the worship of each individual. You could be only one person worshiping God and it would be the same importance to him. Because a group is just that over many, many times. Amen? But he's looking for individual worship. He's not looking at a group. We are important to Him. He desires fellowship specifically with you. And I can't worship like you, and you can't worship like me. And I can't take your place, and you can't take mine. If you're missing, He's missing a child. Each one is a peculiar treasure, a particular treasure. Amen. I believe, brother, sister, that many of us, it's time that we move away from this idea of group religion. We've gotten too caught up into that. And it's easy, right? We get caught up into church religion and group religion, and it's got to be a personal, it's got to be personal property to you. He's got to be your personal Savior, your personal Comforter. You've got to know that for the sake of one, for you, that He would do anything. He would move heaven and earth for your soul. Because He would. It's got to be that personal to you this morning. Amen. Let's stand. Bow our heads. Oh, Father, how we love You, Lord. Just when we begin to think, Lord, how mindful You are of us, oh God. Lord, how You love each and every one, Lord. Your capacity to love is so beyond in anything that we can think or imagine or conceive in our hearts, Lord. We get a small glimpse of it when our as parents, Lord, when you have one child and then you have another and another, and your love just expands in your capacity. You wonder, how can I love, my love and care be multiplied? But somehow it is. But Lord, that's You times a billion, times infinity, Lord. How mindful You are of each and every one of Your little ones. Lord, I pray this morning, Father, that somehow You would come and just take this little simple thought, Father, and Lord, just minister to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that Your people this morning would just realize how much You love them, how much You care for them, Lord. How mindful You are, Lord, of their situation. Lord, whatever they're going through, Lord, it's not out of control. It's not out of bounds, Lord. It's right in Your boundaries. Lord, and You know exactly where they are. You see them, Lord. You're mindful of them. Though they may feel unnoticed or unvalued or unwanted or unneeded, Lord, You are mindful and You see them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would speak to each one, Lord, because they need to hear it from You. They're hearing it right now from Your Word. But may Your Spirit just come and confirm it today, Lord. Oh, grant it, Father. We just commit every heart to You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for Your love toward us, for Your faithfulness. You're so good to us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for our shortcomings. Lord, forgive us for the times when we haven't, Lord, measured up, and the times when we haven't given You the praise and honor that You deserve. But we do love You. We do thank You, Lord, for being who You are. You're a wonderful Savior. You're a wonderful Father. And we love You this morning. We just commit every heart to You, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus. While you have your heads bowed this morning, if you just, maybe it was the Lord speaking to you this morning through the Word. You might say, I've been feeling that way. I've been feeling lonely or all alone, isolated. Maybe the enemy has been lying to you, trying to cut you off and isolate you. Wondering if I'm even needed or valued or whether anybody even cares. If that's you this morning, I just want you to lift your hands to Him. Lift a hand to God this morning and say, Lord, I need You. I need You to come and minister to me, Lord. Lord, you see the hands in the building this morning. Father, I know why You put this on my heart, Lord. May every hand that was raised, God, may they know, Lord, that You are looking at them now. You see them, Lord. You're drawing them. You're calling to them. You love them. You died for them. Each one that raised their hand, You died for them. I pray that You would bless them this morning, Lord. Oh, make it real, Lord. Make it so real, I pray. Thank You, Father. Give You the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we sing that song, Worth? You thought I was worth saving. You thought I was worth saving. So You paid to give Your life. You thought I was up inside, You thought I was to die for, so You sacrificed Your life, so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I could tell everyone I know, You thought I was worth saving, so You came and changed my life, You thought I was. You thought I was to die for, so You sacrificed Your life, so I could be free, so I could be whole, so I could tell everyone I know.
You thought I was worth saving, so You